Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. I'm lead pastor here at Kirk of the Hills, and it's good to be with you today. You know, I'll be honest with you, a little confession. This was one of those Sunday mornings when I woke up and I just didn't feel ready to preach. But you know, there's nothing that fills my soul and gets my heart ready to preach like coming into the room and seeing all of you and your faithful presence and worshiping God together. It fills me, it encourages me, and prepares me to come up here and share God's word with you, which is truly a privilege. And so we're continuing this morning in our series called The Path. Last week, we ended with this incredible opportunity and challenge that Jesus presented when he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And we see here in chapter 10 that in fact, these very disciples who are told to go and pray, Jesus tells them, pray. Before you do anything else, pray that God would raise up workers for this harvest. And then in chapter 10, we see immediately that Jesus now is going to commission these very disciples to be a part of the prayer that they have just prayed. And I think this is an incredibly profound but simple truth that we see throughout Scripture. And that is that often when we pray, God chooses to use us to be part of the answer to those very prayers. Not just that we're going alone and we're talking at God about something, but prayer is a dynamic thing. It changes us. It shapes us. It mobilizes us. And so as we pray about these things, we need to be open. God, how would you have me to respond to this issue, this situation, this problem that I'm facing in my life? Now, let's be clear. We're not the solution. We are not the answer. It is God. It is Jesus Christ who provides the solution. But he chooses somehow in his mercy to use us to be a part of that, to be the response to those very prayers. And so as we consider this opportunity today, like the original disciples, to be called to be kingdom workers, we have the privilege to record some of the earliest words that Jesus gave as instruction to these disciples as he commissions them and sends them out to be the first kingdom workers. And so we begin this morning by seeing that kingdom workers are called and empowered. Verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. So Jesus begins with 12. Now, this is not an arbitrary number. 12 is a great number of donuts to purchase, but this is not a random number. Okay, he calls 12 disciples to mirror, to reflect the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is strategically connecting what he's doing now in this new covenant era, this kingdom that is unfolding on the earth. He says, this is very connected to what I've always been doing. My plan has always been to create and to form a group of people who will be my representatives to the earth. I will bless them in order to be a blessing. And so Jesus is continuing that on. He's saying, this is the fulfillment of all that has been said, all that has been spoken now in this new community that will begin with these 12 and will extend to the ends of the earth. Now, some of the instruction that he gives them is somewhat contextual. It's specific to their setting. How we're to be faithful to it is not to obey in exactly the same way, because the instruction is for that specific moment. Let me give you an example. In verses 5 and 6 of our text, he reminds them that their immediate mission is to begin within Israel. He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Not to the Gentiles first, but start with the Jews. Now, we know that that instruction then is not continued on, because as we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, of course, the mission expands and they're told to go to the ends of the earth. But he says, start there. That was what Paul did when he went into a new town. He went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So it's a specific instruction for them, but it expands as we begin to understand how it unfolds in our lives. So in verse 1, Jesus refers to them as the 12 disciples. But if you'll notice in verse 2, They're called apostles. There's a change in terminology there. This word apostle is the only time it shows up in Matthew's gospel. It's the primary designation as we move into the book of Acts. So in the gospels, they start as disciples, but then they start more and more to be called apostles. What's the difference? Disciple is a learner or a student. An apostle, this word means a sent one, someone who is sent with authority to go on a mission. And the reason I point out this change in terminology is because I think this represents a challenge for many of us today. I think many Christians understand their identity and their calling as a disciple of Jesus. I understand that I'm supposed to learn. I'm supposed to study his life, to know what I'm supposed to know in my head, the knowledge. And we continue to be disciples. We never grow out of that. But we have to understand that disciples are also called to be apostles. There's a change, there's a transformation, there's a trajectory there, because an apostle is one who is sent out with the authority of Jesus to do the ministry of Jesus. And I think many Christians today are content just being disciples. We just want to learn. We don't want to do anything with that. And I think it's a challenge to us, because every follower of Jesus, Jesus called you, he's called you and he has empowered you to be a disciple and a learner always, but to be an apostle. And I would imagine if you woke up this morning, you may not have felt that very much. You may not have felt like an empowered delegate for the kingdom of God who is empowered by his Holy Spirit to go out and to do the work that he's called you to do. But even on days when we don't feel that, it is nonetheless true. We are disciples, but we're also apostles. Now, we're called to be kingdom workers. Let's talk about calling for just a minute. It's an underdeveloped idea, I think, in the church. I think many people have an understanding that certain people in the church are called. Pastors are called into the ministry. Missionaries are called. Church planters are called. Maybe the recognized leaders like the elders and the deacons, they are called. But the average Christian sitting there, we don't always feel like we are called to anything in particular. And we end up segregating out certain parts of our life, and we don't see our vocation and we don't see our family life as part of our Christian calling. We kind of separate our life into boxes, and we have our family life, we have our jobs, we have our relationships, and we have other opportunities, and then we have our spiritual life over here. And we divide our life into these boxes or these file folders. And so someone may be a lawyer, for example, or a teacher or a banker, and they think, okay, this is what I do in my Monday through Friday job, or whatever kind of schedules, crazy schedules we have these days, right? I have this part of my life, and then somehow I have to figure out how to serve in my church on the weekend so that then I can do kingdom work, because this over here is just sort of like normal life, and then there's the real work inside the walls of the church. Now, is this kingdom work? Yes. Do we need people to serve in the missions and ministries of the church? Yes, but this part over here of your life is no less a part of your calling as a Christian and as a kingdom worker. There's no separation between secular and sacred work, between this part of our lives and others. Martin Luther and then the Reformers, they fought for this. They said, no, your job is part of your calling as a Christian. And it's super important that you understand that that part of your life is part of your ministry and part of your calling. And so I imagine that for some of you, this is maybe not a brand new idea, but I just want to challenge and encourage you. For all of us, we need to see that all of our lives, our opportunity, our education, our circumstances, where you live, the jobs you have, the volunteer roles you have, the neighbors you have, every aspect of your life is part of your calling to be a kingdom worker and is not lost on the kingdom of God. There are no moments and there are parts of your life that are wasted. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, are called to be a kingdom worker. And you are equipped and empowered. Jesus gives his disciples authority, real authority, to demonstrate the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, you may not feel that authority, but it's been given to you in Christ. We sang about it already this morning. We have been given the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in us and is at work in you. empowering you for this incredible calling to be a kingdom worker. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet. Here's the opportunity. You can live a life that is called, that is set apart, that is empowered by a divine source that is above you and that is beyond you. You can live this new way. You can walk this path. You can enter into this new kingdom reality. Jesus said to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is invading history, and you're invited to be a part of it. You're invited and equipped to be a worker in that. What an incredible opportunity. We're called by God, and we're empowered by him. We also see here that kingdom workers serve as a team. The 12 are listed here, and they, in the original language, in the English language, they're put in pairs, six pairs of two. And then Mark corroborates this idea in Mark 6:17. It affirms that they were sent out in pairs, never alone, to do the ministry God called them to do. We are better together. We need accountability. We need encouragement. We need support. We were created to do this life on our own. And I think we've kind of drifted from some of that, and we've accommodated some cultural values that aren't all that helpful, that have led us to an individualized and privatized version of faith that would have been completely foreign to the early church. There was no Lone Ranger Christianity. There was no Christian on an island by themselves. There was no, well, my relationship is just between me and God. There was no sense of that. In the early church, it would have been completely foreign to them. And I want to encourage us, friends, we need to press in to Christian community, to intentional Christian community, because we need one another. And we all know in the last year and a half that we have lost some of the intentionality to that practice. And I just want to encourage you, friends, we know that we need it. We've got to get back to some of those practices of spiritual formation that are good for us. We need to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ because we were created to be on a team. The workers from the very beginning were put in pairs. They were put in teams. I just want to take just a moment, because I can, just to brag on our team that we have here at the church. I'll start with our paid staff, our pastoral staff. We have an incredible team. It is truly a joy to partner together in gospel ministry and to share our lives together. We have a lot of fun. A few weeks ago, I was playing pool basketball. Yes, it is as fun as it sounds. With a couple of guys on staff and a couple of guys from our church, and just having a blast and driving home that night, I just thought, man, these guys are fun. Like, we get to do the work of Jesus and we have a lot of fun doing it. And I pray for you that you will find that experience. If you don't already have that, that you will find the joy, you will find the connection with other brothers and sisters. You will fight for that community. Maybe in the past, you've tried to get connected, and maybe it hasn't worked out. And I know how discouraging that can be. I've been there. I want to encourage you to press past that discomfort, to try again, to get connected with people within this church, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need the team. We were created to be workers who work as a team. What were we created to do? We were created to proclaim and to practice the kingdom of God. Verse 7, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, the first thing I want to point out here is this opening phrase, as you go. This is so important. Because where people are called to go on mission and where people are called to specific opportunities, but we're also all the time a missional people. You see, we practice our faith and we live our faith primarily in the as you go. Because we're people on the go. We go to the grocery store. We go across the street to the neighbors. We go to work. We go to church. We go to places all around town. We're on the go. And Jesus' invitation is not just to specific opportunities, but is to a life of, as you go, proclaim and preach the kingdom of God and practice it. May your words and your life reflect the good news of the gospel, of this kingdom. Our message is primarily the kingdom of God. That's what they're told to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven has come near. God is doing something in time and history that is unique. And it centers around the person of Jesus Christ. He is the king of a new kingdom. It's a new reality. It's breaking into history. It offers up to us a new way of life, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, and of a new way to live right now. This is the message of the kingdom of God. So then the apostles are told to perform signs and wonders and miracles to authenticate this message, to demonstrate that this reality is happening, that heaven is invading earth. So these signs and wonders and miracles, they're there to say, hey, if you don't believe that heaven's coming to earth, we will show you. God will do amazing, miraculous things through us. He'll suspend the normal order of things in order to do miraculous things. Again, the point of these miracles is that they point to the truth of the kingdom of God, that people will believe the message. Now, I think there are at least two different extreme views in understanding the relationship of the kingdom of God and these miracles and signs and wonders. I think on the one hand, a Christian can say, I don't believe in that weird stuff. I don't do that. I don't think that that happens. And there are a number of reasons that people can conclude that. I don't have time to go through them all, but I would imagine some people say miracles don't happen because they're just not comfortable with the idea. Well, that's not reason alone to say it's not real just because you're not comfortable with it. Some people will say, well, I've never experienced it personally. Well, again, that's not a good enough reason to say it doesn't happen just because truth is not based on your personal experience. And then some people say, but yeah, but what about those, you know, wackos out there that are doing false signs and miracles and pretending to heal people and making money off of it and doing all that weird stuff? Well, yeah, that happens. And the Bible said that it would happen. It said there will be false prophets and false teachers and false signs and wonders even. Again, not a good enough reason to conclude it doesn't happen. And so my approach as it comes to these things is to say, I believe they still happen. And I'm open to them happening. And the reason I conclude that is because I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it's clear that they don't happen anymore. It happened in the early church. There's no point where it says they stopped. Now, not everybody agrees with me on that, but I don't see sufficient evidence. So therefore, I'm open. But the other extreme position is to assume that miracles happen all the time. By their very definition, they're miracles, which means they don't happen all the time. And for us to conclude that we're entitled to a miracle is not a position of humility. And in fact, we see even in Scripture, sometimes Jesus did miracles for people, but he didn't heal every person that he encountered. This kingdom reality that's breaking in, it's already, but it's not yet. We're not yet in heaven. In heaven, we won't need signs and miracles and wonders, I don't think anymore. But until then, we need this authentication that the kingdom is happening. Now, some people will say, well, how come we don't see it as much in our context? How come I don't seem to see these miracles and stuff? I read a theory one time, and this is all just bonus material for you, okay? So the way I've heard it explained is there's a pattern in the New Testament that the signs and wonders are done primarily as evidence when the gospel is going into new regions or new places. So the signs come to authenticate that. And so perhaps there's reason to believe scripturally that when the gospel is breaking into new places, there would be more of this kind of supernatural activity to point people to the message. But as the region becomes more saturated, maybe that some of that activity dies down. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good theory. And it might explain why we don't see as much of it here, but in other places in the world where there isn't a church on every corner, you see more of that kind of thing. And you hear from people, especially missionaries who spend time on the field, talk to some just after the first service who said, yep, we've seen it. We've seen miraculous healings. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen all of it firsthand, and it was real. And we're Baptists or something. I don't remember what they said, but they're like, you know, so I don't know what that makes me. I guess it makes me a Presbycostal, but I'm open to it. I think God does that. He doesn't always. So we can pray for healing. Sometimes he heals and sometimes we don't, and we don't know why. That is above our pay grade. But we can pray for it. But I think more broadly, we understand the principle, which is that we're to be people who proclaim the kingdom, but also practice the principles of the kingdom of God, which is much broader than just the initial signs and evidence and wonders. Finally, let me remind us that the primary way that we practice the kingdom of God is through love, through our love for one another. Scripture says they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. That's the starting place. And then beyond that, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. This demonstrates the reality that the kingdom of God is at work in our lives, because love doesn't always come natural to us as human beings in a fallen world. The fact that we can love one another demonstrates that God is at work, amen? Because it ain't easy sometimes. Next, we see in this next section that the kingdom workers must radically trust in God. They're told to travel light. The most common understanding of the instruction here is a prohibition against collecting a bunch of things before they go out on the mission. Don't take anything beyond the basic essentials. Don't acquire extra items. Go as you are and trust that God will provide for you along the way. As the disciples enter each new location, they must look for people who are open to their ministry and their mission. This is what is meant by a worthy person. That's not a moral designation or a spiritual designation. The worthy person in this context is the person who receives them, who hears their welcome of peace, we come in the name of the Lord, and who welcomes them, who believes that they are in fact sent by God and is open to their ministry and open to what they have to say, to their message. And those people would have practiced the characteristic hospitality in the ancient world that would have been expected. Okay, they didn't have hotels.com or Kayak or any of that. There was public lodging, but it was dangerous. You just didn't want to go there. And so when you were traveling, you would just presume upon the hospitality of people who would welcome you and receive you. So those who reject the message of the kingdom are essentially bringing judgment upon themselves. They're rejecting the message. And that's the whole nasty part about Sodom and Gomorrah at the end. He's basically saying if they welcome you, then you bless them. And if they reject your message, they're bringing judgment upon themselves because they're not receiving the message of this kingdom of God. Again, we're to trust in God with the results. They're told to go. It says, shake the dust off your feet. If they don't look, some people will accept you and some will not. Then you have to move on. And that doesn't mean we always move on from people. Like if they initially reject us, we can pray for people and that kind of thing. But the principle here is, some people will reject you, some people will accept you. That's up to me. You have to trust me with the results of this. And sometimes when I look at passages like this, starting in verse 9, right, where it says they didn't take anything extra and they just went out, or you hear passages in the Bible where it says Jesus came and he called them and then they followed him. And we can kind of paint a picture of, well, that was just simple for them. Jesus said, come. And they were like, okay, great, here we go. And I think, I sit back and I go, I think there's more happening there than that. I think there's probably some humanity. We don't get every word. We don't get every detail. I think that it was a hard thing for disciples, really. I can't prove it, but I think they expressed trust. I think they had faith. I think God was doing something amazing then. But I think the disciples weighed that decision just as we do. They thought about that. And I think here, even as we see this, at times the people in the Bible can seem so radical that we don't know what to do with it. We think, wow, that's crazy. They just, like, we think about going on a mission trip and not taking any money with us, or like one pair of clothes. And it just feels so radical, doesn't it? When we think about trying to apply this literally. So I step back from a passage like this, not to brush it off as easy, but I say, what's the principle? What's happening here? What's the question we're faced with? And the principle behind this particular scenario is that Jesus is telling them, if you want to follow me and you want to walk the kingdom path, you're going to have to radically trust me daily. You're going to have to trust me. You have to place faith in me and trust me. And the opportunity for that is no different for us today. Our lives are very different from the original disciples. In many ways, our lives are probably much more complicated. But the challenge is there. We face financial crises. We face health problems. We have relational conflicts. We have all kinds of things that we're facing. Our lives are incredibly complex. And the question operating in the background is, where are we going to look for our faith and trust? Now, some people will say the world's divided between people who have faith and people who don't have faith. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't have faith. I think we're all people who naturally place our faith somewhere. We place our trust somewhere. You might place it in yourself or your family or the government or some other social institution, but you are placing your faith and trust somewhere. I think it's to be human. And the question is, will we place our faith radically in Jesus Christ and in God in the midst of those circumstances that we face? That's what it is to walk the path. We have to radically trust in God, and it's a daily thing. Think about the Jesus prayer. Give us today our daily bread. You never reach a point in your lives where you're like, my trust factor is 100%. My faith is 100%. And even on days when you feel strong spiritually, the next day you're going to face some new scenario you had no idea was coming at you. I mean, we've all seen the memes and the funny videos. If you told your current self what you, 10 years ago, what you would have gone through in the last year and a half, you wouldn't have believed yourself. That makes sense the way it came out, right? We want to know the future, but do we really? We can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. We don't need it. We just need faith for today. And then tomorrow, we need to take it a day at a time. And that is what it is to trust God and to place our faith radically in Him, is to wake up each morning and to open our eyes of faith, to see the kingdom of God unfolding around us, to have spiritual eyes, to see what many people do not see and are not able to see. We need to ask God to give us the eyes to see that there's something bigger happening around us and to be a part of it, to jump on board with what God is doing in the world, to be used by Him. And it takes faith and it takes trusting in God. Let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our good Father and that You have a good plan for our world. And today, again, we want to reaffirm our faith and our trust in You. We want to dig deep and say, God, we believe that You are not done yet and that You are doing something in the spiritual realm that is unique and is powerful. You are building a kingdom in the midst of all the other kingdoms of the world. And God, give us spiritual eyes to see that, to believe, and to walk the path, to put one foot in front of the other and trust You with whatever we're facing today. That You would fill our lives with meaning and with purpose as Your kingdom workers. God, this is what we need. We need purpose. We need a unifying story in our lives to help us make sense of it all. And You have given it to us. So God, You call us. You empower us for the living of these days. God, help us to trust You and have faith in You so that You would be glorified. You would be at the center of our lives. You would be the sun around which our lives orbit each and every day, that we would draw close to You. You would draw us in with Your love, with Your grace and Your mercy, that we might live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.